Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
We're going to be doing several different programs in Proverbs. Proverbs has a unique problem in interpretation in the sense that it moves from subject to subject. And therefore, what is normally a key in interpretation, which is context, becomes something that doesn't help you. The other thing I think that's very interesting in interpreting Proverbs is that the historical setting also is not helpful. That's another thing we usually use. We use the literary context and the historical context to interpret passages. But in Proverbs, neither one of those are really helpful. And the reason is that is because Proverbs has nothing to do with history. It's a special kind of literature. We call it wisdom literature. In your Bible, it would be Job through Song of Songs. It's also found in several different aspects, where a psalm or a proverb is found in many other historical books in the Old Testament. We learn from archaeology this type of literary genre was very common in the ancient Near East. Matter of fact, there is a man in Egypt, Amenhotep, whose wisdom literature has been found and is very similar to biblical literature. We also know Sumerian wisdom literature and the empires of the Fertile Crescent, as well as Canaanite, and particularly Hittite wisdom literature. And there are similarities between all of this and what we know in our Bibles. But because we believe the Bible is the unique Word of God, there is a differentness, an ultimacy about Israel's wisdom literature. I like to call this divine horse sense. It's a part of the Scripture we've neglected. Maybe I can put it to you in this way to show the significance of it. There are three different kinds or types of revelation. There's the law, the books of Moses. It focuses on the temple. It focuses on the priesthood. It focuses on approaching God through ritual acts. Then there's the prophets. And they say it's not just the ritual acts, but it's the motive behind the ritual acts. And the prophets speak to the nation of Israel to ensure they come with faith and do the right procedures. But then the wise man or the sage is a balance to that. As Moses and the prophets basically deal with the nation of Israel, they deal a lot with the covenant, they deal a lot with God's working in history, they deal a lot with the corporate people of God. Wisdom literature is entirely different. It deals with the individual. It basically does not link into history. It does not link into the national corporate life of Israel. It talks about how the individual can find happiness and success and gives little maxims for how to enjoy life. So basically, I think there's going to be two helpful things for us, since context is not going to be helpful and since historical background is not going to be helpful. What can we go to? Well, the primary thing is going to be to look for parallel passages. And of course, in your study Bible, those are the passages along the margin or in the middle. They're going to try to show you where the different subjects are spoken of throughout the book. And so the key way to interpret Proverbs is to develop a theme, to see where this subject is dealt with in different places and how it's dealt with, and if possible, put it in some kind of content outline where the shades of meaning about a particular theme can be seen. And that's what we're going to do in our study today of wealth or riches or material possessions. Also, it's going to be very important that you compare different translations, English translations. Proverbs is not going to be a problem as far as interpretation, not a whole lot of rare words, but sometimes the idiom, the Hebrew idiom, is going to be different. So by comparing several different English translations, it's probably going to be just as good as having a commentary. A commentary like the New Tyndale, the Old Testament series, would be very good on Proverbs, and if you're looking for a commentary, that'll be one that'll be helpful to you. The other thing I think is going to be a key to interpreting Proverbs is what we call the structure. Now, wisdom literature, and all, whether it is in poetry or Proverbs or Psalms or whatever we're talking about, basically Hebrew poetry had three different relationships. And that is synonymous, where two lines of poetry say the same thing, antithetical, where two lines of poetry say exactly opposite, and what we call synthetic, where the second line adds information to the first. Now, Proverbs are like that, although it's not in a poetic cult structure. We're going to find Proverbs that say basically the same thing. We're going to find Proverbs that seem to say exactly the opposite thing, and we're going to find Proverbs that seem to build on a truth previously given. So for this particular set of studies, I'm not going to give you an exegetical outline, but a thematic development, and I hope that'll be helpful to you. Now, quickly, I'd like to go through what I think a proper procedure for studying Proverbs might be. Number one, find all the related passages in the Old Testament. And first, I would say find other Proverbs, within Proverbs, of course, and then find other authors in the Old Testament, particularly wisdom literature first, then anywhere in the Old Testament, and then move to the New Testament, and then see what insights may be gleaned from secular literature or other ancient wisdom literature. Finally, B would be, look for a definitive passage on the theme you're dealing with. Look for a passage that might summarize the basic truths or truths you're dealing with. C, define the literary unit of a proverb. Is it two verses? Is it a whole chapter? Is it one paragraph or strophe? What is it exactly? What are the limits of the particular proverb you're studying? Next would be to look at the individual passages, and I think if you don't know words, that's where a commentary will come in. And then the next would be look up different English translations. Will help you catch the gist of it. I think you need to list in your own words what you think the central truth of this proverb is in a declarative sentence. And then try to illustrate the major truth that you find in Proverbs with a New Testament passage. Proverbs is divine truth, but it must be balanced with other scripture for us to get the full, orbed revelation of God. Proverbs by itself is not adequate, nor is any wisdom literature. And finally, we need to apply what we learn to our lives immediately. That's very important. Well, with that in mind, I would like to go now to a thematic outline of wealth or riches or material possessions as they appear in the book of Proverbs. And I hope you'll get your Bible. I'm going to look up several to kind of give you the flavor of the outline, and then I'm going to list some other passages. Hopefully, you can write these down. They'll be on the screen. They'll be in your outline, and you'll be able to look up the related passages. The first thing I want to do is I think there's a broad perspective in the Old Testament about wealth or riches. And let's look at that first. And I want to make six basic statements about what I think the Old Testament perspective on wealth or prosperity or material possessions is. Number one, God is the owner of all things. That basically comes from the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, where God is the creator. He's the owner because he's the creator of all things. I think you find that same truth in 1 Chronicles 29:11, beautifully expressed in Psalms 24:1. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof and all who dwell in it. There it is. Also, Psalms 50, verse 12, Psalms 89, 11, and I think also Isaiah 66, 2. Now, the second major truth of the Old Testament, and I think all of these, I think, have their counterparts in the New, is that man is not an owner, but man is a responsible steward. And he's responsible for what God gives him to help his covenant brother, to help the poor, to help the oppressed. Now, there are several passages. I think Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 20 is beautiful as it describes that we shouldn't forget that God is the one that gives us all that we have. We shouldn't think it's our own resources. Number two is Leviticus 19, 9 through 18, which again admonishes us to help others in society. Job 31, 16 through 33. Isaiah 58, 10 through 6 through 10 is a beautiful passage that God's will is that we're stewards of our possessions, which he's given us for others. Number three, wealth is a part of worship. And of course, I think the two tithes are a part of this. I believe there are two different tithes. I think they came on separate years. I don't think it was 20% one year. And in your scripture text, in your notes, I've given you the different scripture texts for those. But Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, I think says it well for a Proverbs handle for this particular truth. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all of your produce. Number four, wealth is seen as a gift from God for covenant fidelity. This is a perspective of all the Old Testament, why I think many people who are teaching today who proof text the Old Testament, and in my opinion, give an unbalanced biblical view about health, wealth, prosperity, and good cheer is kind of God's will for every man. When you get to the New Testament, that is balanced by other more pressing needs than simply, if you love God, He's going to bless you and give you all that you want. Deuteronomy 27 and 28 is probably the key passage on this, where God, through Moses, says, if you keep the covenant, I'll bless you, but if you don't, I'll curse you. And of course, this same cursing and blessing was reenacted in Joshua chapter 8 when they got into the Promised Land on Mount Ebal and Mount Gezerim with Shechem in the valley. I think Proverbs has several aspects that wealth is a gift from God. I won't read any of these, but I want you to see them. Well, maybe just read, let me read 3:10 while I'm here. So your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow with new wine. You can catch the thrust there. Proverbs 3:10, Proverbs 8, 20 and 21, Proverbs 10, 22, and Proverbs 15, 6. Wealth is a gift from God for covenant fidelity. Then number 5, warning against wealth at others' expense. And what do I mean by that? Well, let's look at just one example. It would be Proverbs 21, 6. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and the pursuit of death. There'll be many different scriptures here about don't cheat the poor, don't use false scales, don't take advantage of your neighbor. Here are some of them outside of the book of Proverbs. Jeremiah 5, 26 through 29, Hosea 12, 6 through 8, and Micah 6, 9 through 12. Number 6, I think is important. Wealth is not sinful in itself, but when wealth becomes ultimate, it becomes an evil. If we turn wealth into a god, if we let wealth be our master instead of our servant. Now, a couple of passages in Proverbs that I think will illustrate this would be Proverbs 11, verse 28. Turn with me if you would. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. And also Proverbs 27, 24, I think, has a beautiful one. For riches are not forever, nor does the crown endure to all generations. Proverbs 28, 20 through 22. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, because for the price of bread a man will transgress. A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. And then, of course, I think Job 31, verses 24 through 28 gives the same truth. I've tried in this section to kind of give you an overview of the Old Testament. Now I want to come to show you what I think is uniquely taught in Proverbs. It's going to be very individualistic, success motivated, happy motivated. My son, do this and you will live and have abundance. That's the thrust. I've kind of characterized this in several ways. Number one, wealth is placed in the arena of personal effort. Now, by that I mean, the book of Proverbs is very go-getter centered. You know, it's this pick yourself up by your bootstraps, get out there and actualize yourself. And that's why Americans like this thrust. First, there's the aspect of laziness and slothfulness. And, of course, I guess the most famous one would be Proverbs 6, 6 through 11, where the ant is used as someone who's industrious. He works all summer and has food for the winter, but the lazy person lays around all summer. When winter comes, he's cold and hungry and begs for food. So that's the classical example. There's a couple more I want to show you because I think they're kind of humorous. It talks about a slothful man. Let's look at chapter 19, verse 24. Listen to this. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but will not bring it back to his mouth. He's too lazy to pick up his food and put it in his mouth. Isn't that something? I like that. And then 22:13 is another one I think is interesting. Listen to this. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. His excuse for not going to work, his excuse for not getting out and doing something is, there might be a lion out there, and so he's not going to do anything. That's classic. I love that one. Okay, let's look then at the hard work is advocated. Let me give you a few of those. Proverbs 12, 11, and 14. Proverbs 13, 11 will suffice for that. In your notes, you're going to have many other Proverbs, and I hope you'll look all of these up. In Proverbs, there is a dichotomy between the poor and the rich as a type, a spiritual type, of the righteous versus the wicked. And that's kind of unusual Proverbs because usually it advocates that if you work hard, you'll have wealth. But here it shows that oftentimes wealth is gotten by by ill-gotten gain. And therefore, there's this dichotomy. Let me pick out a couple to read for you, if I could. Let's go to Proverbs 15, 16, and 17 is a good one. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and tumult with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. And I think you can see the thrust there. Let's go to Proverbs 28, verse 6. 28, 6. Okay. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. And then let's look down at that same chapter, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty and plenty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. I think that's interesting. Now, wisdom, which basically in Proverbs is knowing God's word, and then acting on it, living it, okay? That's what wisdom is. Let me give you one from a couple of verses in this. I think Proverbs 3, 13 through 15 is very good here, but I want to go to Proverbs 8, if you'll let me. Turn back over and say, sure, Bob, you can do what you want to. It's your program. Proverbs 8, let's do verses 18 through 21. Listen to this now. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Do you catch the thrust there? God wants to bless those who have wisdom, and that's the idea here. Now, there are several warnings and admonitions connected with earthly wealth in Proverbs. I want to give these to you in a list, and I think they'll be helpful as you see. I can't read all them, but we'll discuss the text a little bit. Beware of co-signing a neighbor's note. We call it surety in the Bible, and there are so many of them. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, 11, 15, 17, 18, 20, 16, chapter 20, verse 26 and 27, chapter 27, 13. Do you think the Bible says don't do that? Number two is beware of riches gotten through evil means. And, of course, there are so many here. Let's see. Let's look at verse 22. Chapter 22, verse 16. He who oppresses the poor makes much for himself, or who gives to the rich will only come to poverty. And then let's look down at verse 22. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. Oh, my goodness. What a scary verse that is. Beware of borrowing. Man desires society. Need to hear that. We're trapped by our credit. At this point, I mentioned to you a seminar called Financial Freedom that's put out by John Morgan at Sagemont Baptist Church in Houston. I think it's a good little seminar. If you never have thought about that as a church, that's an excellent thing to do. I think it's over-interpreted out of Proverbs. I think it proof text a little bit, but basically it's a very helpful seminar on financial freedom. Most of us are bound by our bills. Read Proverbs 22:7. Beware of the fleetingness of wealth. I want to read that. It's chapter 23. Listen to this. We put so much priority in it, and yet it's not going to last. Do not weary yourself to gain riches. Cease from your considerations of it. For you set your eyes on it, and it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. I think that's really good. Riches will not help you on Judgment Day. Proverbs 11:4. Can't take it with you, fella. Why put so much priority in it? Wealth has many friends. Oh, isn't that the truth? Proverbs 14:20, Proverbs 19:4. And now some of the admonitions of Proverbs. Some of the things Proverbs says, let's do with money. Number one, generosity is advocated. Let me look at Proverbs 11, verses 24 through 26. Listen to this. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessings will be on the head of him who sells it. This is almost the idea of we reap what we sow, Galatians 6:7. I think that's true. Another one, there are several of those on generosity advocated, and I can't go into those. Righteousness is better than wealth. Righteousness is better than wealth. Proverbs 16:8. Proverbs 28:6, verse 8, verse 20-22. Look that up. You'll like that. I like this prayer found in Proverbs 30. It's a separate literary unit, Proverbs 30 is. But listen to the prayer found in Proverbs 37-9. Listen to this now. Two things I ask of thee. Do not refuse before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Boy. Giving to the poor is seen as giving to God. Of course, in Jesus' day, almsgiving had developed as a way of even being right with God. Let's look at this in Proverbs. Proverbs 14, verse 31. Let's look at that one. Proverbs 14, 31. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. Then Proverbs 19, 17. He who is gracious to the poor man lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him for his good deed. Oh my, isn't that something? Now, I think it's only fair in looking at even a theme in the book of Proverbs on possessions or wealth that we must go to the New Testament to kind of flesh this thing out, to get some guidelines for our lives. And I would like to divide it into the teachings of Jesus and Paul. Now, I could have gone to James. James says a lot. But basically, I want to do Jesus and Paul, if you let me, for the brief time that I have. I think Jesus, I can make several statements about Jesus' emphasis on wealth. Number one, wealth forms a unique temptation for man to trust in himself and his resources instead of trusting and depending on God and his provision. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said it so well in the Sermon on the Mount. You can't serve two masters. You will hold on to the one and or cling to the one and reject the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. And there are several other thrusts like that. I hope you'll look some of these up. Mark 10:23-31, Luke 12:15-21, and 33 and 34, Matthew 13:22, and then Revelation 3:17-19 is where Jesus said, you know, church, you think you're rich and you're wealthy, but really you're blind and you're naked and you don't even know it. Sometimes wealth gives us a false sense of security. It pulls our heart away from the Lord. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, which has shocked the Jews because they thought wealth was a sign of God's blessing. And Jesus said, no, it's exactly the opposite of that. God will provide our physical needs. Oh, the Sermon on the Mount again, Matthew 6:19-34, or the counterpart in Luke 12:29-32. Don't be anxious. God that clothes the flowers and feeds the birds will provide your needs. He knows you need these things. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. C, sowing is related to reaping. That's true physically. That's true spiritually. Mark 4:24. By the standard you mete out to others, the standard you'll be measured back to you. Economic exploitation condemned. Boy, Jesus railed against these Pharisees who in God's name exploited the poor. You might want to see Matthew 23:25, Mark 12:38-40. Then finally, end time judgments related to our use of wealth. Friends, read again Matthew 25:31-46. I was hungry and you clothed me. And I was naked, you fed me, and I was naked, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me. And the righteous said, when did we see you hungry or naked? And Jesus said, when you did the least of these, you did it to me. Oh, my. Now, Paul. Paul kind of splits into two ways. He has a practical section, kind of like Proverbs, and he has a spiritual section like Jesus. His practical section says, if you don't eat. I mean, you don't work, you don't eat. He said that in Ephesians 4:28. Said it several times in 1 and 2 Thessalonians because they had a problem with viewing the second coming as being close and they had quit work. His other view is, and I want to read part of this, I think it's so important. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And listen to this now. He talks about contentment being a key to possessions. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we can take nothing out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. For those who want to get rich fall into temptations and many a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pain. Listen to this, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all the things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I wish I had more time to go into that. I just don't. These basic conclusions, I would say. Number one, there is no systematic theology in the Bible concerning wealth or possessions. There is no definitive passage on this subject we can go to. We have to get a little bit here and there, glean from different parts of the Bible. But be careful we don't read what we want the Bible to say into these individual passages. Proverbs is written by wise men. It's a unique perspective. It's very practical, very individualistic. It must be balanced with other parts of Scripture. We need to analyze our day. Why do we want wealth? What do we do with it? Friends, if God does bless us, He's going to bless us to be a channel to help others in His name, to raise up His kingdom, support His work. Please read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, which I think is the guidelines for New Testament giving. It's so important we do that. And finally, the accumulation of wealth must be balanced with real worship for God and responsible stewardship. Wealth, potent thing, so hard to handle. Only in Jesus can we do it right. God help all of us. I've enjoyed being with you. Have a good day.